For every mortal human being, there await death and judgment. Throughout my monastic life, these two concerns, death and judgment, have never left me for even a moment. And in recent days, they have been especially intense and have occupied me greatly, because it is God who gives this blessing and grace. For it is neither natural nor easy for a person to remember, with the deep awareness of the soul, the departure of his soul, and to dwell profitably upon this meditation. Many devout people want and try to meditate upon death, yet they say, "But I feel nothing. What am I supposed to think about that hour?" And many other such things. They say, "I feel a certain deadness. This remembrance has no life in it, and I receive no help from it." And this is true, because to remember the last things of one's life and to reflect with concern upon the judgment of one's soul is a gift from God. Of course, a person makes the effort to meditate upon these two saving realities. If God does not bless that effort, it remains merely an effort. But when he blesses it, it becomes something altogether different. Then a person, with the deep awareness of his soul, remains firmly occupied with these two most profitable concerns, concerns upon which, I would say, his salvation depends. It begins with penthos, with mourning for sin, and with a sorrowful concern and awareness. But when God brings it forward, it opens out into depth and breadth. From a mournful meditation, it becomes a feast of the soul. Because a person brings his logismos, his inward thought and awareness, down into hell, and from hell paradise springs forth. The fear of God then gives birth to the fear of death. This fear of death gives birth to concern and to a good and earnest effort. How can a person prepare himself to face death successfully? He must prepare himself so that he will not be troubled. Prepare yourself and do not be troubled. How then does a person prepare himself so that he will not be troubled? The spiritual person reflects with this good concern: I must examine, take heed, correct, and put the affairs of my soul in order. I am going to give an account. When will I do this at the last moment? No. My conscience tells me what must be done and counsels me, not at the final hour, but now. Now, while you are alive now, while everything can still be corrected. If a Christian were to find himself at that fearful hour, in what condition would he wish to be so that he might face it without distress and with hope? I would want to be fully prepared in every way, to have made my confession, to be pure in soul and body, to have the record of my offenses wiped clean, and for my soul to have boldness before God. I would want to be unafraid of death and judgment. My conscience tells me, do this now. Begin now to correct yourself and put yourself in order, and at that hour you will find yourself as you now desire to be. And so, the meditation, the concern, the effort, and the spiritual struggle begin. The struggle to make myself better. I must be diligent in my spiritual duties, fulfill my canon, my rule of prayer, drive away all acedia, that spiritual torpor, and go down to the church for the service and the divine liturgy. I must love my brothers and judge no one. Whatever I may see, whatever fault I may see my brother commit, I must not judge him. Why? Because the Lord said, "Judge not, that you be not judged, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, for he will reveal the hidden things of men. Therefore, I must judge no one. I must condemn only myself. I must not become angry, engage in idle talk, or waste time. I committed some fault. When I make a mistake, I must repent, hurry to confess it, and make every effort not to do it again. If I fall again, I must return to my spiritual father and once more strive not to repeat it. For the sins I have committed, I must weep, I must mourn for my sins, I must shed tears, and I must wash my heart and my body, because I have defiled them with my logismoi, my intrusive thoughts, and with my actions. I must not allow impure logismoi, intrusive thoughts, to enter. I must station attentiveness and nepsis, watchfulness, at the door of the nous, the spiritual intellect, so that the thoughts entering and leaving may be examined. When our logismoi, our intrusive thoughts, are examined, when our words are restrained, and when our actions are watched carefully, we make ourselves ready to face that dread hour and moment of death with hope. This is the fervent prayer offered by the priest and the deacon during the service and the divine liturgy. Count me worthy that the end of my life may be Christian, peaceful, painless, and blameless, and that when I come before you, I may give a good defense. Let this petition of the Church become our unceasing prayer from the heart to God night and day. It is an exceedingly powerful, beneficial, and saving prayer. Let us plead and pray most earnestly that the end of our life may be Christian, with all the blessings and spiritual benefits that this entails.
Watch.
The Lord cries out to us, "For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. His voice will come to summon us to give that great account." The watchful fathers of the desert and of monasticism made this holy meditation their constant study. They devoted whole lessons, sermons, and discourses to this meditation, and they left us so many beautiful, helpful, strengthening, and illuminating teachings, so that we too might study them and correct ourselves. Do not wait until the final hour. That hour is a time of despair and bitter regret. Despair and regret cannot set anything right. The evil, now, today. Let us correct ourselves and take care, holy care. Our salvation, fathers, is not a game. We are approaching eternity. Let the devil not deceive us by saying, "You are young, you have many years ahead of you, your beard has not even turned white yet." Reality and truth cry out otherwise. No age is exempt when God decides to take a person from this life. We may wish for someone to depart this life because he lies gravely ill in bed, yet we see that someone else, much younger and in perfect health, has departed before him. How greatly outward circumstances deceive us. Therefore, we must not surrender ourselves to delusion and falsehood. Let death and judgment become a holy meditation throughout our life.
For if we lose our immortal soul, what benefit will any of these things here below bring us?
The whole world is not equal in worth to a single soul. The world is corruptible and passing, but the soul is something heavenly. It is the breath of God. And the breath of God is not extinguished and does not die, it will live eternally. But how it lives will depend on how it journeys through this life here below. What does a person's health depend upon? Doctors tell us that our health depends on what we put into our mouth and stomach. When we take wholesome things into ourselves, we preserve our health. But when appetite or some attraction deceives us, we take in something harmful and put it into our stomach, and it damages our health. The same is true spiritually. A logismos, an intrusive thought produced through the working of a demon, may please us and lead us to think about things that are utterly unprofitable. Sin and the demon bring us countless harmful and evil logismoi. When we accept these intrusive thoughts and filthy fantasies, they destroy the health of our soul, and within ourselves we experience the effects of sin. But God, who searches hearts and minds, knows all that takes place in the depths of the heart. The computer is constantly registering the extent to which we are truly alive. But when the gatekeeper, spiritual attentiveness, the fear of God, and the fear of death and judgment stands watch, remaining attentive and practicing nepsis, guarding the soul and shutting out what sin and the demon offer, then this gatekeeper rejects and repels the sinful enticements they offer us. It allows in only what is beneficial, only what brings health to the soul. Then the person is blessed inwardly by God, and everything in his life proceeds with blessing. When he receives illumination and divine logismoi, they bring health to the nous, the spiritual intellect, and holy feelings to the heart, and God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit makes that person's heart his dwelling place, his home. And we will come to him and make our dwelling with him, and the kingdom of God is within you. Then the human heart truly becomes the kingdom of heaven. The human heart also becomes a holy altar. Because the grace of God, the love of God, and ardent love for Christ are celebrated mystically within the heart, and prayer is the incense. Just as we offer incense in the church and in the sanctuary, filling the air with fragrance, so it is with prayer. Together with the love of God, it fills the inner person with spiritual fragrance. Thus, the remembrance of death and holy preparation safeguard the nous and the heart from sinning. They bring the person's heart, nous, and body into purity, making them all clean when death comes. Because he possesses the inner assurance, the deeply felt conviction, that he is ready. When, then, do terror and fear arise? I do not mean the godly fear of God, but terrified fear. It arises when a person's conscience testifies against him that he did not prepare and is not ready. How will he face the judgment seat of God? Then terror, fear, despair, hopelessness, and bitter regret seize him. Nothing can be done then. He closes his eyes, and in despair, abandons himself to the course of events. But we monks, who have received such great mercy from God, have no excuse, and I am the first among you to have none. We have no excuse for being found unprepared, because our lack of preparation will weigh 3 times more heavily than that of a lay Christian. Our responsibility before divine justice is proportionate to the illumination and knowledge we have received. Our defense will be a fearful thing. He will plead that he does not know these things. But every mouth will be stopped, with nothing to offer in its defense, because all our righteousness before God is like a filthy rag. Our righteousness, our works, are like a filthy rag before God. We are nothing. Unless the grace of God helps us, humanly speaking, we can do nothing. We cannot even withstand a single intrusive logismos. How then will we withstand a legion of demons with their fiery logismoi, which dangerously stir up and inflame every passion? It is impossible. Only the grace, mercy, and help of God can hold back this malice of the demon. Let us blame ourselves. Let us rebuke and accuse ourselves. Let us hold ourselves responsible for everything we do. Never let us make excuses. Making excuses leaves us accountable. When we place the burden of responsibility upon ourselves, the soul finds relief. Sorrow and distress subside. But when we justify ourselves, the burden somehow becomes even heavier. Father, what have you found? One of the patriarchs asked an early monk of Nitria, Father, in your monastic life, what have you found to be the most spiritually beneficial thing of all? And that man, wise in the ways of God, replied, What I have found most beneficial is to reproach myself, to accuse myself, and to place the burden upon myself. The patriarch answered, There is no better path than this, for it breaks apart and scatters all the waves of pride and egotism. Therefore, my fathers, let us strive to make these things the continual meditation of our lives. Night and day, let us meditate on these things and live by them, and every day let us strive to change and correct ourselves. Let us examine ourselves and catch ourselves in our faults, and then immediately set about correcting them. Have we fallen into some fault? Let us run at once to confess it and resolve. Never again. Let us not do it again. Let us be diligent in our spiritual duties, in our canon of prayer, in attending church, in our responsibilities, and in our obedience of service. Let us not disregard our conscience. Let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that we are merely working. Rather, we are serving in the freedom of the Spirit of God. Let us perform our obedience of service willingly and sincerely, knowing that we are obeying God and doing the work of God. Let us not disregard our conscience. Whether the elder is present or absent, let us show the same diligence, the same earnest effort to improve ourselves. We should not fear the elder, but God, because it is to God that we shall give an account, not to the elder. We may perhaps deceive the elder, but never God. Let us not be one person with our lips and another in our hearts. Let us be upright, sincere, and truthful people. I will go down to church because it is my duty, because it is spiritually beneficial, and because I shall give an account. I will watch over myself because God is watching me. My angel will record everything, both good and evil. My conscience takes hold of these things and stores them in its depths, and one day it will bring them to light. Therefore, nothing I do escapes examination. Let us not absent ourselves from church for the slightest reason. Let us be sincere in our obedience of service and begin our work on time toward the brothers. Let us strive for love. Let us love our brothers. And seek not our own benefit, but the benefit of our brother. The monastic fathers placed great emphasis on brotherly love. They strove not to cause sorrow to a brother. This was their way of life, because the whole salvation of man rests upon loving God and one's brother. The law and the prophets hang upon the two great commandments, that a person should love God with his whole being and love his brother likewise. He who does not love his brother does not love God either. My salvation comes through my brother. Therefore, let us love one another. The commandments of Christ are the salvation of man. When we keep Christ's commandments, we show that we also love our Christ. We worship God sincerely, and when we speak with sincerity, we love the brothers. Each person is known by his works. Let us stand firm in fulfilling these two great commandments of Christ. We monks also have another very fundamental element, or rather, a fundamental and saving obligation, to keep obedience in Christ with exactness. Abba Panamon says, "He who possesses obedience has no need to concern himself separately with the commandments of God." That is, through perfect obedience, all the commandments of Christ are fulfilled. Why should he heed the commandments of God? He puts them into practice through perfect obedience. What virtue is not contained within blessed obedience? Does it not contain humility? Can obedience exist without humility? And is it possible for it not to contain love? Can one who possesses humility and has cut off his own will fail to offer himself completely? Through perfect obedience, the disciple is wholly dedicated to serving God and the brethren. Thus both of the great commandments are fulfilled. Whoever has obedience has everything. But when obedience begins to lose ground and is shaken at its base, the very foundations of salvation are shaken. There is outward obedience, but above all there is inward obedience. Spiritual obedience means that we do not differ from the elder in our way of thinking or resist his spiritual instructions and counsels. When the elder believes one thing and I believe another, obedience has vanished, its essence and its truth have been swept away. When I, the disciple, condemn the elder, can we imagine that I have obedience? What does such condemnation mean? What does it reveal? A wound and a cancer. Cancer shows that there is neither health nor life. Therefore, when we remember the hour of our departure, and that fearful moment when we shall kneel before the throne of God's grace and ask ourselves what defense we shall give, then, from that moment onward, everything begins to follow its proper course. When I consciously and deeply meditate on these two things and take these two medicines within myself, my soul begins to recover its health, and this health consists in my being changed and beginning to breathe a different air. That air is the oxygen that gives life to the hope of salvation. Let us not allow the demon to deceive us or cast us into forgetfulness. Forgetfulness is a great evil. It takes away everything illumined, saving, and wholesome. It strips us of these things and leaves us empty, or rather, it leaves the entrance open to evil. And then a person forgets that he is a monk, forgets his duty, and even forgets his own salvation. He sets it aside and becomes anxious and troubled about many things, while the one thing needful is absent. Then, at some unexpected moment, he comes face to face with death and is thrown into turmoil, trying to prepare himself. But what can he prepare then? It is like what an angel said to a certain man, a Christian, a soul whom the angel watched over and guarded, but who had not cared for his salvation in good time. That soul became terribly distressed and, at the last moment, tried to seek help from God so that he might attain salvation. And the angel responds to this effort and this cry. The sun had risen and was at its zenith, when the sun was high in the heavens, giving light and warmth. Where were you? And now that the sun is setting, only now have you remembered God and come to your senses. Only now will you begin to take thought for your soul. The sun has already set, and you are still going on in the same ways. Certainly, it is a very frightening thing to consider that one might meet such a fate. No, this must not happen. As we would wish to be found at the final moment, let us begin preparing for it and working toward it now. Then, when that hour comes, we shall depart full of hope. Let us struggle, let us keep struggling, and let us take as much care as we possibly can. This concern is holy and saving. Through meditation, effort, and prayer, let us shake off forgetfulness and drive it far from us. Let us not allow the days, the hours, or the moments to slip away. Even when we lie down to sleep, we should say, My God, will I wake again? I have sinned in all that I have done throughout this day. Help me, my God, to awaken and continue striving to become better. By caring for our soul in this way, this meditation becomes a holy habit. Just as evil things become habitual and turn into a second nature, so, with God's help, good things and this saving concern also become habitual. Then, wherever a person may stand and wherever he may be, he thinks about his soul and his final hour. He groans beneath the burden of his soul whenever he may have done wrong. He feels pain, sighs, practices metanoia, and confesses beforehand to God. Then he goes on to the mystery of holy confession. In conclusion, let me say that the petition offered by the Church through the priest and the deacon, that the end of our life may be Christian, painless, blameless, blessed, and that we may have a good defense before God, should become our continual prayer. Let us learn this prayer so well that we always pray in this way, and God will not disregard this prayer. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. God is true to his word. This gives us joy and hope that through prayer we shall attain what we pray for and what we await with hope. Let them think so.